let's study the Bible. So everybody get out your purpose-driven life study book. Turn to page 8. You didn't bring them? It's because we don't use them. That just always amazes me. Church will advertise Bible study, and then they'll have the, it'll be the purpose-driven life book. And I'm going, that's not Bible study. Bible study is when you study the Bible. Amen? That's Bible study. When you study the Bible, that's what you do. If you're going to go to a Bible study, you don't study somebody else's book, somebody else's writings. Oh, you don't want to sit and listen to me? I don't blame you. So we'll study the Bible. I'd like for you to... We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, so turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there. And then, Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to help you this morning. How many of you need help?
Amen.
God's giving me a different message to preach this morning. I couldn't get away from it. I was going to continue on with the flood. The dragon opened his mouth as a flood. But God changed that. I kept noticing that the Israelites, they met at Ebenezer. That means the stone of our help. Okay? God's helped us. And here's this stone that's going to commemorate that. I'm like everybody else. I need a lot of help all the time. Amen? Need a lot of help. So I want to be a help to you this morning, give you understanding, give you knowledge, to see the ways of God, to see the workings of God. I want to know God. I want to know who He is. I want to know how He works. I'd like that wisdom and the understanding that comes from knowing God and being able to trust Him and count on Him. That has helped me a lot. If you don't know God, the other God of this world is going to lie to you and give you false stuff and false doctrine. There's a worship coming. And the whole world is going to worship the wrong God one of these days. If you don't know the difference, you'll be caught up in that. And I don't want to see anybody caught up in that stuff. So some things I say, I mean what I say. If I'm just sticking with the Bible, I mean what I say, not backing down. I'm a little nervous. I'm burdened today. I got a message on my heart. I got a burden on my heart. But I'm a little nervous today. We're putting out today a new video. It's called Witchcraft in the Church. And anytime you mess with Jezebel, she don't like it. Okay? She does not like it. She gets mean, hateful, vengeful, and everything else. So just pray and pray for our church and pray that God will help us. Genesis chapter 11, are you there? Say amen. You'll see why I'm going back here in a minute. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And I want you to notice that. We have a whole earth, and we have one language, and we have one speech. Okay? So at this time, now let me give you a little history lesson that you did not learn in fifth grade. Okay? The Bible says back in Genesis chapter 10, that one of the children of Heber was in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 10. It says, "Unto Heber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." And you'll see that same thing mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. It says it again. It calls him Peleg. And it says, "For in his days the earth was divided." Here's what that means. If you ever looked at a map and notice how South America seems to like fit into Africa. Okay? A map. Everybody get with me here. You're going to get that hour back later on today, all right? I promise you. So everybody just kind of, okay. A globe, big round thing with land on it, okay? South America sort of fits into Africa. And if you were to take North America and fold it in, it would fit into that as well. Okay? I believe the Bible's telling us that at one time, all the land was here and all the ocean was here. Does everybody follow me so far? Okay? Something we know when the flood happened, that was a big, big, catastrophic event. Okay? It literally changed the entire world. I mean, it changed everything about it. Shortly after the flood, it looks to me like that the landmass of the earth split apart. Okay? That's what that says, for in his days was the earth divided. So I'm just going to kind of lay this out to you and show you how God works. When God judges something, when he puts his judgment on something, he always breaks it up in pieces. Think about in Daniel chapter 2, you have the kingdom, that's the four kingdoms. You have the image of gold and silver and brass, and then part of iron, part of clay. The final judgment upon the earth is that a stone cut without hands. And that stone is Jesus. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that stone becomes a great mountain. Okay, that stone cut without hands goes after the feet of that image, and it dashes it in pieces, and the image falls. Okay? Think about how God, all through the Scriptures, he talks about his enemies. He talks about how he has dashed his enemies in pieces. In other words, he hit them so hard that they just broke asunder, and they broke all to pieces. Think of, the Bible talks about a spirit called Rahab. He has cut Rahab in pieces. And then it refers to Rahab as the serpent that's under the sea, or the dragon that's under the sea. Let's see here. What happened to Dagon in 1 Samuel chapter 5? When they brought the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon, when Dagon fell the second time, what happened to it? Hands and the head, it was broken pieces is what it was. Okay? There was a scattering that took place, a scattering, a disbursement. What happened to Israel in the 10, especially the 10 northern tribes, when God finally said, I've had it, that's enough. Your idol worship it stinks in my nose. I'm going to write you a bill of divorcement. What happened with the 10 tribes of Israel? God took them up into Assyria, and it's called the dispersal. They were scattered all over. The Jews are everywhere now as a result of that. Okay? So there's the scattering, or the breaking of it, things in pieces. God's blessing, watch this now, just show you contrast in the Bible. God's blessing is that things come together under God. Okay? Now, that has to be an agreement. For people to come together and to be one as an emblem of God's blessing, there has to be an agreement. Okay? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Is there agreement between the temple of God and idols? Absolutely not. So that's why everybody keeps talking about Chrislam, the blending of Christianity and Islam. Let me tell you about my version of Christianity, is that it doesn't blend with Islam, Buddhism, or any other isms out there in the world. True Bible Christianity does not blend. We ought to all wear t-shirts that says, do not play well with others. Amen? Because I'm not. I'm not going along. I'm not getting along. Just for the sake of coming together. And really what the spirit of the world wants is for everybody to just drop whatever it is that they're holding out that makes them distinctive, and just come together and forget about what separates us. That's unbiblical. It is totally unbiblical for that to happen. Okay? The Bible says even in a marriage, can two walk together except what? Except they be agreed. Okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke is what you would put on two oxen. And if one of those oxen has a different will, Wherever the strongest will is, that's where the yoke is going. You see what I'm saying? The United Nations, number one, is it's an abomination to national sovereignty. Number two, it won't work. It was conceived out of the pits of hell. It started out with the League of Nations. That was a disaster, and it didn't work. And now we have the United Nations, and it won't work. And here our Secretary of Defense, Panetta, gets in front of Congress the other day, and they're talking about whether or not we're going to go into Syria or not. And Panetta says, well, that's really up to the international community to give us permission to go in there or not. It's not. That the man that was selected to be the chief defense of American interests is now saying that America has no say in what we do. We really, that's up to everybody else to tell us what to do. How many of you agree that's wicked?
Amen.
Okay? What's your name again, Roy? I'll get my hour back. Roy, it'd be like if you and Bonnie was trying to make a decision about something, and you both had pretty much decided that this is what you're going to do, and yet all of your friends gathered around you and said, we're not going to let you do this. It's plain and simple, we're not going to let you do it. Okay? That's not their call. That's yours. And you take the blessing and the suffering consequences. But it's not everybody else's deal. Okay? And so that's my little deal on the United Nations. Amen? We keep saying we ought to get out of it. It's not going to happen. This thing's going to roll on until the Lord appears in the clouds. Amen? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay? But anyway, I want to show you this. So the world, all the landmass of the world was together. And everybody at this, see it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth. Okay, it was the whole earth. And they were of one language and one speech. So everybody spoke the exact same language. Does everybody follow me so far? Okay, now they're all together. We know the story of Genesis chapter 11, that they tried to build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, that we may make a name for ourselves. Bypassing the idea that Christ already bridges the gap between heaven and earth by way of the cross, by Jesus Christ. And number two, God will give us a name. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. Somebody say amen to that. So they're going against God and going against God's nature. So we know what happened. Okay? We know that right here in Genesis 11, God confused their languages. Okay? So you got a group of people. They're all working together. And all of a sudden, one day, they're trying to build this tower. And one fellow says, hand me that tube before. And the other fellow over here says, yo habla español? Okay? All of a sudden, this guy here does not know what this guy's saying. And so he goes, turns to his buddy, he said, did you understand that? And this guy starts speaking, parlez-vous français? Okay? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? That's all I know right there, okay? And all of a sudden now, watch this, I'm going to show you how this works. All these people who are speaking similar languages, what are they doing? They're gathering together. Right? Okay? Because they can understand one another. All the people that speak this language, they're gathering together. Okay? And eventually, they decide that since they can't understand one another, it's pointless and fruitless to stay in this place. So they start moving out. They start going their way. Okay? Then, I'm going to show you, watch what God does now. Okay? So they disperse, number one, based upon language. Now, more than likely, and we know from the histories of the Bible and the histories of the world, when you look in Genesis chapter 10, you see this is how God, if you look in verse 32 of Genesis 10, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. By these were the nations what? Divided. And so not only are they splitting up by language, they're splitting up by family line as well. So the Hamites are going here, and the Shemites are going here, and the Japhethites are headed that way. And God, it looks to me like God gave each family a different language. Does everybody follow me so far? Listen, when God decides to bust something up, man can't put it back together. Okay? So anyway, so they're divided up family-wise by language, and now they're dispersing out. And then at some point, in the days of Peleg, once they got scattered out a little bit, guess what else God did? The whole landmass now is separated, and you have a day. We, to this day, we call it Northern Hemisphere, Southern Hemisphere, Western Hemisphere, Eastern Hemisphere. Okay? North America and South America are divided from the rest of the world. And there was people there who spoke a different language and had all, you know, this and that and the other. And God separated everybody out. It's kind of like what you do with the kids. When the kids ain't getting along, Dan, what do? Go to your room. You go to your room. You go to your room. Everybody go to their room. Now, so you can go... Okay, that's what God did. God's judgment upon something is division, dispersion, and casting away, breaking things in pieces. Does everybody follow that so far? Okay, because these people over here are speaking, and what they're speaking to this group over here is unknown. Okay, a little history lesson. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you, and the devil, listen, the devil knows this. The devil knows this. What is the devil's plan? What is his intention? Once he smites the shepherd, to scatter the sheep. Okay? So think about, let's apply this to the home. Okay? I don't care what racial group you're in. The devil has gone after the home. I don't care if it's black, white, Hispanic, Oriental. Doesn't matter. The devil has gone after the home. The home, the family unit, represents God's blessing in that they're together. That's why God is in marriage. Okay? It's God blessing the husband and wife, and they are in agreement, and they are working together, and they have their children, and everybody's together. Okay, I believe in families. Amen? Okay? Well, here's what happens. The devil will go after the strength of that home, usually the husband. And he's trying to smite the shepherd of that home so that those sheep will scatter. Once the sheep have scattered, they're easy prey for the wolves. Everybody see that? Once the sheep have scattered, they're easy prey for the wolves. But if they're together and they've got a shepherd there, that shepherd's got a rod. And if you're David, you don't have a rod. You've got a sling. And David, everybody thought he was just being a little brat kid playing around. David was taking that sling and knocking soda cans off the fence post. And he would do that every day out of boredom. But he got pretty good at it. Amen? He got pretty good at it so that when the lion and the bear came along, it's over with. When the lion and the bear giant came along, David said, "Oh, I've got this." And it was over with. Okay? So that's what's going on. The devil will go after the shepherd in any realm. He'll go after the president. He'll go after the Constitution in a nation. He'll go after the laws. He'll go after leadership. He'll go after dads. He'll go after pastors. Go after CEOs. I mean, that's just how he does it, because he likes everything all scattered and broke apart and everything's a big mess. Okay? And so anyway, by the way, that is another 4 billion reasons why evolution's a joke. Evolution teaches that everything was already scattered. And it put itself together. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Amen? All right. Yeah, I remember it was now. There's a picture floating around on the internet. Okay? And it's of one of these black and white cows. Okay, you know, it's white cow with all these black spots on it. And this picture shows on this cow that this cow, the spots on this cow look, I mean, identical to the land masses of the earth. You can see North and South America. You can see Europe and Africa and Australia on the side of this cow. Do you believe that, Sterling? I wouldn't. Okay? But, I mean, you look at it, you're going, that's the map, that's the globe right there on the side of this cow. Now, when I saw that, I'm going, well, somebody photoshopped that in. Right? And why would I say that, Wayne? Why would I say that? Because it's pretty obvious. Because cows and their genetics would never, ever, in a billion years, make a design on the side of that cow that looked exactly like a map of the land masses of the planet. Am I right? And so any scientist would look at that and say, obviously that's been somebody with enough brains put that on there deliberately. Got them. Got them. Because then they turn around and say, now everything that is alive right now formed all on its own and had no intelligence behind it whatsoever. Right? But now a cow shows up with a map on its side. No, somebody put that on there. Anyway, I'll get back to the Bible. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? I like being firm to the end. Amen. I like having my feet on solid ground. I like to know what's going to happen to me in the future. I like being confirmed. I like having the confirmation of the blessing of the Holy Spirit in me, who shall also confirm you unto them that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you something, there's nothing that blesses my heart and thrills my heart more than to know that one of these days I will be blameless. Because right now I'm to blame. Okay? I am to blame. I mean, the fingers could be pointed at me all over the place. I am to blame. I'm very blameful. Blame myself a lot of times. Have you ever done that one? Say amen? You ever just blame yourself? And One of the blessings that God will give you when you get saved is that, number one, people who blame you anymore, they have no right. And number two, you don't have to blame yourself anymore. Amen? God's going to lift all that burden off of you and take it off of you one of these days. And one of these days, we're going to stand before God as if we had never sinned one day in our life. I don't know if you can just fathom how great that's going to be and how important that is. So we'll be blameless, all right, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this, verse 9. God is faithful. That means God's never lied. God's never cheated. God's never stepped away. He's never walked away. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He's never been wrong. He's never in error. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I believe in fellowship. I believe in biblical, godly fellowship. I believe you ought not fellowship with the world. Amen? You ought not fellowship with the world. You don't have fellowship with unbelievers. Okay? That means don't join yourself in leagues with unbelievers. Watch out for the clubs and everything like that you're signing up for. Do not be in fellowship with unbelievers. The Bible forbids that. But I believe in being in fellowship with God's people. And I like fellowship. I like get-togethers and dinners and barbecues and campfires. Amen? I like that stuff. I like having fellowship with people. I don't have any friends outside of God's people. Okay? I don't go to bars on Friday night looking for a good time and just shooting pool with the guys. And I don't do that. So I just like to have, everybody likes to have friends. And I'd like to have friends. All right? So anyway. So God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in order to have that fellowship, there has to be agreement. Okay? Because now I'm not talking about every little thing that we have to like, every little thing in the world. Okay? Some people like the color pink, some people like the color blue, but I think they can get along. Amen? Okay? But anyway, my wife likes pink and I like blue. So if you see me out here with a pink shirt, she picked it out. And I'm just being happy. Okay? You see me out here in a blue shirt, that's my idea. Okay? Anyway, now verse 10, here we go. Here it is right here. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is putting authority on it. This is done in the name of the Lord, that y'all speak the same thing. That exactly goes back to Genesis chapter 11. Speaking the same thing. In Genesis chapter 11, when God judged them and dispersed them, they were speaking, but they were not all speaking the same thing. Are you with me so far? Okay? They were talking differently. And finally, they had to just part one another and leave because they just couldn't put up with it. Be honest. Doesn't it make you uncomfortable to go into a restaurant like a Chinese restaurant or a Mexican restaurant and hear the workers in there talking their talk? Amen? Doesn't it bother you? Okay? You just think, I know they're talking about me. The truth of it is, you don't know what they're talking about. Okay? But you know what? You say, you know what? I like their food. You know, that's their language. That's how they grew up. They won't talk that way. They talk that way. But I'm glad I don't live with them. Amen? So you get around people that talk like this. Okay? So, listen, that's not racism. That's not saying that I'm better than they are. It's just that everybody's different, and we tend to get around people that are kind of the same as us. I mean, that's just how we feel comfortable. And so watch this now, that y'all speak the same thing. And then he says, that there be no divisions among you. All this is going back to what God did in Genesis 10 and 11. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I want you to notice that same mind. Okay? And I want you to think of, I've talked about this and preached on this here a while back. I want you to think about the body. Okay? The body. There is something that joins the whole body together. That is the blood network and the skeletal network and the central nervous system. It's all controlled by the head. Who's the head? Christ. It's not us. It's not this and that and the other. Christ is the head, and He's the one that is telling the body, this is what I want done. The head tells the arm, this, I want you to do this, and we do it now without even thinking about it. But it's all controlled at the level of the head. The head decides. The head makes the decisions. The head says, you know, I got to get up and use the restroom. Well, that's got to make the legs do something. And the arms do something. And the body to do the heart and the lungs have got to pump a little extra hard because you've been sitting on the couch all day watching sports or westerns or anything like that. You finally decide you have to get up. And now the heart's going, oh man, here we go. Boom, boom, boom. Got to get this guy up. It's all got to work together or it goes bad. How many follow me so far? It's all controlled by the mind, and the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, number one, you should all speak the same thing. Now, here's what I'm seeing going on. Okay? Over the years, denominations have developed. Okay? And God used them. There's no doubt in my mind God used godly people everywhere to preach His gospel. Okay? You look at the story in the history of America, is that all these people came over to this country, and God spread revival fires everywhere in America, and all of a sudden now these different denominations are sending missionaries out all over the place, preaching the gospel everywhere, and people are getting saved right and left all over the world. Somebody say amen. Okay? And now, at that time, it's because we all see through glass darkly. During that time, there was only one Bible. I'm not kidding you. There was one Bible. I don't care if you went into a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, a Wesleyan church, which is Nazarene, or Baptist church, or whatever. I don't care where you went. They all had one Bible. And because we all see through a glass darkly, we don't really totally understand everything that this book is and that it represents. And so there would be little distinctions and divisions between denominations, and one group would split off from another, and they would just kind of see it a little differently. But they all had the same book. Okay? Now think about the devil now. Think about what he wants. What he wants to do. He wants to smite the shepherd so he can do what? Scatter the sheep so the wolves can devour them. Okay? So here it is. Westcott and Hort come along and they pull out of the trash bin these corrupted Greek manuscripts. And they say, these right here that's the real Bible there. So they went after that. And it took about, I don't know, 70, 80 years, something like that, for it to really catch on. But now it caught on. So you now all of a sudden you had a group of churches using a different Bible than what everybody else was using. They were using what was called the Revised Standard Version. And the Revised Standard Version was most notorious for claiming that Christ came from a young woman rather than from a virgin. At this point now, I mean, if I asked you, If I went up to you know, somebody and asked about your daughter, and somebody said, well, she's a virgin, and somebody else said, well, she's just a young woman, that's not saying the same thing. And I'd be ready to pop one of them. Amen? Okay? They're not saying the same thing, and now all of a sudden there's a division. You see how it works. Then sprang up the Living Bible, which was a joke, which out of your mouth ought not come any profanity. Amen? And the first few runs of the Living Bible had the phrase SOB in it. That doesn't sound Bible to me. Okay? And it's not in there. So now it's easier to read. So now you got a division. Then you got the English Version and the New American Version, New American Standard, the NIV and the New King James, and now you got the Message Bible and all the, now you got a translation, the Holman Standard. Now you got a translation coming out about every 6 months, a different translation of the Bible. And each one of them is getting worse and worse and worse and getting farther away from the Scriptures, from the originals. So look at what the devil has done. He's smitten the shepherd. And now that everything's scattered. Okay? Now, here's what God did for you. You're sitting there nodding your head. Here's what God did for you, and don't you ever forget this. This was done by God for you. You didn't do it yourself. I can testify to the fact that when I was sitting there in my office, I did not just make myself believe in this Bible. God came and handed it to me and said, Mike, here it is right here. Believe it. And I surrendered to that. It was not my idea, it was God's. I would have never came to this conclusion on my own, and neither did you. And you hang on to that, because I'm going to preach on idol worship this morning in a different way. Okay? In a different way. But anyway, here's what happened. Here's what's happening right now. See this man over here? Okay? I'm not going to tell you everything. If he wants to tell it, I'm going to let him tell it. He comes over here to this church from a different denomination than us. What was it? What is the one thing, Dan, that brought you to this place? And if you say Mike Hoggard, I'm going to pop you. What's the issue that you left over? King James Bible. This man decided that the King James Bible was right and all the other versions were wrong. And he was going to stick with it, and they run him off. So he's decided, you know, I've got a family to raise, and I'm not going to have them sitting there listening to poison coming out of the pulpit. Okay? So he picked a church. It could be anyone, but he picked a church that's preaching the King James Bible. Let me tell you what's going on. Okay? God is gathering. And he's separating out. He is gathering together and he's separating out. And we have a following of people from all over the world who have come to us from one different background or another. Some Nazarene, some Assembly of God, some Pentecostal, some Charismatic, just every place in the world. But they're coming back and gravitating, being drawn in. But the shepherd now is going after the sheep have scattered. The shepherd's now going out and calling the sheep back. And those who know his voice,
Amen.
We're going, That's our shepherd. I want to go back home. Because that's Mike Hoggard. Because I grew up here in this church, and this is all I heard. Then I went away to Bible college, got my mind all good and straight. Okay? And that messed me up. And I was a lost sheep out there. And when I heard the Master's voice, I knew it was Him. I'm going, I know that voice. Because He didn't say, you, He said, thou. That's what He said. And I knew His voice and I came back. And I'm in His fold. And here, God will separate. He will dash in pieces. He will confuse. But He'll take His people who know His voice and He'll call them with that voice. And they'll know that voice and they'll come back into this fold. I love that. How in the world can we all speak the same thing? Just quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. Quote one Scripture. One book. So the confusion of languages. So the pastor gets up there, puts all the verses up on the screen. I do that time to time. That's not a sin. But he'll put, now I like how the Message Bible says this. I like how the NIV says this. I like how this and that says that. And he'll have seven different translations up on the screen. That is not, and they're not all speaking the same thing. So you know what's happened, Brady? People go to church now. They just leave that in a car or leave it at home. They don't need it because if they tried to follow in their Bible what's going on the screen, it is confusion. Because you cannot follow it. You cannot open your Bible in these churches and follow what's going on up on the stage. Because you're trying to concentrate on what your Bible says and the speaker is reading some other text and all of a sudden there's dissonance in your mind. I'm going to show you what that sounds like. Okay? God designed music, by the way. Amen? That is King James Bible. That is one Bible in harmony in a congregation. I could not listen to that all day long. Amen? Amen? So that's why I get up in the morning, I kiss my wife goodbye, and I come over here. She's behind me, isn't she? Hi. That is dissonance. You know what that is? They're not saying the same thing. You know what the difference between this note and this note is? Just a few cycles of wavelength. But it's not the same. And you couldn't listen to music like that. If somebody came out with some song that had those notes in it for about 4 or 5 minutes, you'd say, you know what, turn that garbage off. I can't. Ugh. Okay? But you get some sweet harmony and some sweet melody together, you can listen to it all day long. See, God designed us to know the difference. And I'm telling you, He's saying this by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every now and then you just need your baby. Okay? Okay? Paul said this, our apostle said this by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same thing. And so, really, since God has opened this up, opened this church up to what He's doing, here's something that we're going to stick to. People have asked us for a doctrinal statement, and I'll say right here. Okay? We believe every word in this book. This is it right here. Okay? See, that way I'm not dividing out anybody. Well, we believe so-and-so. And if you say you don't believe that, then, and you know what I hear coming out of their mouth? It was some doctrinal statement that some man come up with. I'm not following that. Calvin was not an apostle. Arminius was not an apostle. Martin Luther was not an apostle. I don't have to follow their doctrine. I have to follow this one. Okay? So here's our doctrinal statement. Everybody watching, you want to know where's your doctrinal statement on your website? Well, look at here. It's right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? So this is it right here. And somebody asked me, well, Pastor Mike, what about so-and-so? I'm just going to quote Scripture to them. Okay? I did that with somebody and they didn't like it. Well, that's just what it said. You don't get mad at me. There it is right there. Okay? So this is what we're going to stick with, and we're all going to say the same thing. We're all going to have the same mind because we all have one Bible. Can I hear you say amen? My time was over a long time ago. I love you. But I love the Bible more. So just be jealous, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you, God, Lord, for... Lord God, we don't like strings of discord. We don't like strings of discord in our homes. We don't like discord, Lord, in our marriage. We don't like discord at work. We don't like discord at church. We don't like discord in the country. Lord, this country is fixing to get busted up, and you know it, God. You know it. Because the shepherd of our country, the Constitution's been smitten, and the sheep are going to be running all over the place. And Lord, Father, just help us, dear God, realize, Lord, that our strength is not in our divisions. Our strength, dear God, is that we speak the same thing. And we thank you, dear God, for putting in our hearts, Lord, for calling us. And Lord, we recognize your voice. We thank you for that, God. We did not do it ourselves. You're the one that did it, and we thank you for it. We ask, God, that you'd help us and bless us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Good to be here this morning. Are you glad you're here? Say amen. I want you to hear me out now. If you're here and if you were to die today and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, have I got some good news for you? Let me tell you what hell's like. It's hot. It's forever. It's not a vacation place. There's no hula girls and tropical trees. It's just hell's hot. Amen? Okay? You don't want to go there. Let me tell you about heaven. It's beautiful. Amen? Streets are lined with pure gold. That's so pure that you can see through it. Okay? And Jesus is the light up there, and there's no more crying and no more sorrow and no more pain. That's where you want to go. The only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. Amen? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you need to be saved, you call on the name of the Lord, and you do that before we get out of here today. Amen? Amen. Now that's to all the people that are not saved. Now I'm going to deal with the rest of you rascals. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want you to pray for me, and I mean I want you to pray for me hard. And I got a heavy heart today. I didn't plan on it. I didn't schedule it in. But it showed up. And I want you to pray for me. And the heaviness may be just because God's really helped me with this message. But I know it. I want it to be a help to you. I'm going to talk to you today as your friend. Okay? As your friend. The authority that I have today to say these things comes from the Word of God. They don't come from me. They come from the Word of God. And you accept what's being said this morning as the Word of God. When I read Scripture, that's it. The argument's over with. There's no need to fight about it. And if God's dealing with you, then let Him deal with you. Can I get an amen out of somebody? And so anyway, God's helped me with this message. And God's helped me see some things and some issues, a little bit of pride kicking up in me, and I don't like that. And God has helped me with that, and I want it to be a blessing to you this morning. I don't normally title my messages, but I was kind of thinking about this. You could call it Fallen in the Church House. Okay? Fallen in the Church House. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we know the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay? We know who that is. And we know that he's going to be revealed. The Apostle Paul, in writing that and in showing us what was going to happen in the last days, he said there's going to come a falling away first. Okay? And there, if you just study things that fall in the Bible, God will give you some wisdom and God will help you in a lot of areas in life. And I've done that before, and this is kind of the theme of today. And I've got it. We know the world has already fallen away. Amen? So I'm not preaching to the bar crowd this morning, and I'm not preaching to the heroin users. I'm not preaching to the adulterers and the fornicators and the sodomites. Unless you call yourself a church member. Okay? You're the one I'm preaching to. You're the one sitting here. You're the ones tuned in on the internet. So God laid this message on my heart for somebody. And I know, number one, it was for me. And number two, I just believe that it's for somebody, maybe somebody here or somebody watching today, or maybe somebody later this week is going to catch it later on. And so this is, if God's got your name written all over this, then so be it. Okay? I don't have a person in mind that I'm preaching this about or preaching it to. I don't. And so if the Holy Ghost is ringing your bell this morning, don't be mad at me for saying, well, he preached that right to me. You know how it works, don't you? Some old guy comes to church and he leaves mad. Well, you mad? That preacher was preaching right at me. Well, that was the Holy Ghost. Amen. That was God doing that. That wasn't me. And I'll be honest. I'm just be dead honest with you. Already, the devil has tried to put a spirit of fear on me this morning. Already. Okay? I don't like that stuff. Amen. It can be gone. But anyway, I want to try to get through this. I got a mouthful to say, and I want to try to get it out without complicating it any. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And if God will let me, I'll kind of finish the message next Sunday that I started preaching. The dragon opened his mouth. But this morning, I mean, I could not get away from this message. And so God laid it on my heart, and I want it to be a blessing. As your friend, I want to help you. If I were to just take a poll this morning and ask you, how many of you really want to go to heaven when you died, hopefully everybody in here would say amen. Okay? One of the issues that we will deal with in life is pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit goeth before what? A fall. There it is again. A fall. And I would hate to see my marriage fall. I'd hate that. I've got almost 25 years invested in a relationship with this woman. She's got it invested in me. You don't just easily walk away from that. I would hate to see my marriage fall. It will if the Lord has not built it. Amen. Wisdom hath her seven pillars. Okay. If the Lord has not built our house, it will not stand. It'll fall. Okay. I'd hate to see my family, my house fall away. My whole family just fall away. I would hate to see that. I would hate to see this church fall from where we are right now. I would hate to see that. That would hurt. I would hate to see you guys. Now we had a meeting last Sunday afternoon, just talking to the board, and we kind of got a little business done. Going to have another one today, just a few little odds and ends we're going to work on, and I had just talked with him, just sharing my heart, and I said, I think God's doing a good thing here. That makes us a great big target, and the devil's going to target people. In this church, he'll come after me, or come after you, or come after you. And his effort is to get this thing to fall. I would hate to say that. I have invested my life into this place. And if this were to go down, I would go down with it. That would hurt. That'd kill me. I don't want to see that happen. So I have an interest in preaching this to you when I'm preaching you this morning. I'd hate to see you as an individual fall away. And I hate to see you as your family fall away or your marriage fall away. I hate it. I hate seeing that stuff going on. I don't like it. And it gets to be a burden to me. And a lot of times if I've got a burden, I'll carry it for a while and I can't carry it anymore. I'm just going to get it out. I'm going to share it with everybody else and you help carry this thing. All right. And again, I don't have any one person in mind. I promise you I don't. But God's going to preach to us this morning. He's going to lay some things to us. And hopefully he'll help us, because that's what we need. We need some help. Amen. That's what Ebenezer means, by the way. Had to look it up. I ain't as smart as I think I am. I just know how to look stuff up. And I looked it up. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. I'm going to tell you who Samuel, I'm going to tell you who the real Samuel is. The real Samuel is Jesus. Samuel was a child of promise. He was born out of a promise made by God, a covenant. Okay, that makes him a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He's the judge. He is the word of God. He's all these things to Israel. So in a type or in a figure, Samuel is Jesus Christ. So the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And I want you to put your place right there in Israel. Okay, if you're born of God, or let's say you're the child of Abraham or whatever, that's you. So the word of God came to you, and it's got, and God's dealing with you. Now Israel went out against the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Well, the Philistines are the world. Philistines are sin. Okay, Philistines are death. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. So we're going to battle against sin. I mean, if you feel like battling sin this morning, say amen. And we can talk about how we're trying to win the battle for morality in our society, and how we'd like for TV to be cleaned up, and how we'd like for this marriage to come back, and this, that, and the other. But again, let's not deal with the Philistines outside of the church. Let's deal with the Philistines inside the church. Because while we're going out there fighting all these battles, they're inside this place tearing it all apart. So let's deal with the ones we got here. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. It's got to start here, folks. Okay? So anyway, the Philistines battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. You'll see later on in 1 Samuel, I think 7, that Samuel set up a stone because God helped the Israelites. Samuel put up a stone and he called it Ebenezer, saying, surely the Lord has helped us in this place. Well, you know what the word Ebenezer means? In fact, you know, I looked it up, and you don't have to. You don't have to look this stuff up. It tells you right in the King James Bible, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. And that's in 1 Samuel 7, that's exactly. He raised up a stone and called it Ebenezer. And he said, for the Lord helped us right here. And so here, right here, is a stone of help. By the way, here's a stone of help right here. It's a solid rock, and it's a living memorial and a testimony of where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so we're going to camp with the Bible right here. And then we have the Philistines. They pitched in Aphek. Now verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. So they go to battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines whip them. And they beat them to the tune of about 4,000 men. Every time I see the number 4 now, I'm thinking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now watch this now. What looks like defeat at the cross for the devil, I mean for Christ, it was not defeat as far as Christ was concerned. He won by dying. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, you win by dying. Amen? When I die, I have not lost my battle for life. I won it. And isn't that the beauty of how God does it in our lives? If this body gives way, which I'm reasonably sure that it will one of these days, if this body gives out, I will not have lost my battle against pain and sickness and disease and everything else. I will have at that point officially won because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Okay, so I want you to understand, I'm not preaching to lost people this morning, although if you're lost today, you need to listen to this, because this will help you. But I'm preaching to church people this morning. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to my wife. I'm preaching to my children. Okay, and that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to holler about everybody else out here and leave my wife and kids out of it. Well, I don't want to offend them. I'm not trying to offend my family, but if my family needs preached to, they get preached to. I can't pick and choose who gets to preaching. Amen? Got you say amen to that? Now I'm preaching to you. Amen? So in case you don't sit there and say, boy, I tell you what, his wife does need to hear that. I'll tell you that. Just remember. Amen. All right, now verse 3. Now let's get into the message, all right? Let's get it. All right, verse 3. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Hophni and Phinehas, you remember those guys? Those were the two reprobate sons of Eli who were sitting there at the gateway to the temple, stealing money, stealing food, stealing everything that went by, and stealing women as they went by. And they were the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord. And this is why nobody wanted to go to church anymore. You listen to that. You stop and ask yourself one question about the reputation of the church in America and ask yourself, how come nobody wants to go to church anymore? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? Okay? We have destroyed our own reputation as churches. Amongst most lost people, they wouldn't give you a dime for a box of preachers. And if you ask them, if you just ask them, what do you think the churches in your community are good for? They're going to say nothing. And that's exactly what Christ said, Matthew chapter 5. He said, "If the salt, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it is therefore what? Good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." This is how most lost people in this country see the American church establishment as it is. And I say to you that it doesn't have to be that way with this church, and it ought not be this way with this church. And we ought to have a reputation that's better than what everybody else thinks about most churches. Can I get an amen out of somebody? But here it is, Hophni and Phinehas, the two reprobate sons of Eli, who just did whatever they felt like doing with no rules and no morality whatsoever. And it caused such an uproar amongst the people that nobody wanted to go to the house of the Lord anymore. They said, you know, if that's what's going on there, they can just keep it. I don't need that anyway. I'll just find my own way. And most of those people died in their sins as a result of it. And that blood was on the hands of Hophni and Phinehas. Now let's move on. Verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe to us, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong." Now, this is the Philistines talking to themselves. This is the world. This is the devil. This is his crowd. This is sin. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." The Philistines, I'm going to tell you something. The world's not going away. They're not going to back down just because you stand up. They're going to keep coming, and they're going to keep... How many of you know that? You got victory. You come down the altar one day and you got victory. And boy, you've just had you a... Listen to this. They shouted. You just had you a shouting spell and talking about what God was doing in your life. And you thought it's going to be this way from here on out. And lo, all of a sudden, here come the Philistines all over again. They're going to keep coming and they're going to keep coming. And they're going... You pray for me. They're going to keep coming. Okay? Because you know what? It's either live or die with them. So they said, you know what? Might as well go out fighting. And I'm going to tell you something. That ought to be your attitude too. Don't ever give up. Amen. Don't ever quit. Live or die. One way or the other. Now watch this. Now verse 10. The Philistines fought and Israel was smitten and they fled every man to his tent. Who won the battle? Philistines did. And they fled every man into his tent and there was a very great slaughter for there fell of Israel. And I want you to notice there fell of Israel. Who did the falling here? It was not the Philistines. It was the Israelites. This is why I called this message "Fallen in the Church House." It was the Israelites. And the fell of Israel, 30,000 footmen. I'm going to tell you what that number means here in a minute. And I do need your help preaching. I need your prayers. I need your attentiveness and I need you to have an open spirit before the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I've used up a lot of time already, and God, I want to be mindful of that. And Lord, I don't want to discourage anybody, Lord, for getting us out late. And maybe I shouldn't worry about it, but God, sometimes I am. I want to be courteous. And these people have come here, and they've come here to hear something good. And Lord, I don't know that I have anything good for them. But I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would help us this morning, and you would help me, Lord, receive again, Lord, Father, the help and the encouragement that you gave me with this message. Lord, Father, my heart yet needs straightened out. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you would work with me, and God, that you would use me, make me a fit vessel for your kingdom. Lord, I'm no good to anybody for any reason or purpose, Lord, if I'm not right with you. And I'm just asking, God, for your help and your blessing and your encouragement, God, and help me to trust you. Lord, Father, these people, the same thing, dear God. We're not any good to anybody, Lord, and we are going to be trodden down and fall away if we don't get serious with you and get some things right before your eyes. God, you're not pleased. You are not pleased with a lot of our behavior, with a lot of our actions, with a lot of our doings. And so, God, Lord, if you use this message, Lord, use it to better your kingdom. Lord, Father, to give these people a name outside of this place, Lord, that people that would say in kindness and rather than in hate. Lord, Father, we would not want to be trodden under the foot of men. And Lord, Father, just please help us today. Lord, send an Ebenezer. Lord, send us a stone of help that would help us, dear God, through these issues that we deal with in our life. Lord, just help me to preach this message. Give me clarity of thought and mind, Lord. If you want me to stay with the notes, I'll stay with the notes. Lord, if you just want to take over, then take over. And God, you do what pleases and glorifies you. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I want us to go back to verse 3 and 4. And I'm just going to give this to you, how the Lord laid it on my heart and how God dealt with me about it. You ask yourself, what is the problem then? When the Israelites heard that the Philistines wanted to go to battle and they fought them the first time and they lost. They lost about 4,000 men. And think about that. That was a big deal. That's 4,000 body bags coming home with flags draped over it. That's 4,000 coffins. That's 4,000 funerals they got to take care of. That's 4,000 families now. That's probably 10 to 20,000 children that have lost their daddy just like that. I mean, that's a serious deal. Okay? And you would think, now watch this. Now, you would think that that would really get a hold of those people's hearts and their lives once they saw that the Philistines beat them like that. You think that would just really give them a wake-up call and they'd say, you know what? We need to get things right with God. We need to turn it over to the Lord. We need to do this and we need to do that. You would think that after September 11th, 2001, this country would be a better nation spiritually than what it is. And it's not. We're worse. In fact, we are geometrically worse. We are escalating our worseness right now. I mean, the sodomy problem is worse. The financial problem is worse in this country. There is not an issue in life that is not worse right now as a result of going back to 9/11. You would think that this country, watching that event taking place, that we would fall down on our faces before God and say, God, we forgive us. We repent. Even the preachers drop the ball on this. When Jerry Falwell comes out September the 12th, and says, this is God's judgment upon a country that's full of sodomy, full of abortion. We're killing our babies. We're cheaters. We're liars. We're thieves. We're murderers. We're everything else in the world. He comes out and says that. 5 days later, he has to go out and retract his statement because somebody's threatening to pull the money out of his ministry. So no wonder we're in the shape we're in. When the preacher comes out and says one day we ought to need to repent before God comes out again and says, I shouldn't have said that. That's wicked. It's wrong. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. And here it is, Israel right now, going into this battle, got whooped soundly, come back, regroups, and they're trying to think of a plan. Why didn't it ever occur to them that they need to fall on their face before God and repent? Repent of what they were doing. Repent of the leadership that they had. Repent of what was going on. Thought never occurred to them that they need to get down on their face before God and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I'm acting, the way I'm living. I'm sorry for my behavior. I'm sorry for my lifestyle and the things that I'm doing. God, get this out of me. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be defeated anymore. That's not what came to their heart. And I want to tell you something. That's not what's in some of yours today. God's whooped you, God's chasing you, God took a rod after you. You listen to me, and it's just like our teenagers, or just like we, when we were teenagers, When our mom and dad yelled at us, when they sent us to a room, when they took away this and that and the other, or when they chastened us, or when they took grounded us or whatever, we didn't feel like we were sorry and we repented. We turned into little rebellious little heathens, and we rebelled against, we hated and despised our mom and dad. Went and rolled our eyes behind their back and cursed them under our breath and said things about, that's, listen, I know you teenagers, you've done it, we did it. I guarantee you, your mom and dad was just as sorry as you are right now when they were your age. So, don't think when you turn your back that I don't know what you're doing and saying. But see, that's how we are. And I'm talking church people. We don't take the correction of God. We don't take the rebuke of God. We don't take the rod of chastening of God Almighty against. We don't say we're sorry. We turn around and rebel. We get lifted up in pride over who we are and what we are. Now I'm going to preach on that here in a minute. That's what we do. And I want to tell you something. There's a slaughter coming. You keep it up and there's going to be a falling. There's going to be a falling. I promise you it's going to happen. Now, what was the problem with them going to get the Ark of the Covenant? And I kind of studied this Ark of the Covenant out in preparation for this message. And I saw that it was used in the Battle of Jericho. They marched around Jericho, I don't know how many times. And God said, now put the Ark of the Covenant here and march around this. And then there was another time when God said, now we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. God said, put it in the River Jordan. And God said, when you touch the River Jordan, it's going to open up and it's going to make the way and all this and that. And God, there was another time where God used it. God said, here's when you leave and pack up, here's what I want you to do with the Ark of the Covenant. What was the problem with the Israelites going to Shiloh to get the Ark of the Covenant? What was the problem with that? It was the absence of God said. God never told them to go. You know what they said? We'll do it. Let us do this. Now, I want to tell you something. Whenever that rolls out of your tongue and rolls out of your mouth, I will do this or let us do this, you're in trouble right then and there. You go back to Genesis chapter 11, and the people of the earth said, let us make us a city and a tower. Let us make us a name for ourselves. Go to, let us gather and make brick. Let us do this. As soon as that rolls out of your mouth, you're in a heap of trouble. You know what that's called? It's called the sin of presumption. You go out presumptuously, and let me tell you what it really is. It's tempting the Lord. Let me read some scriptures to you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. You know what Massah was? It was Meribah. It was when the Israelites got out there in the wilderness, and they looked around and didn't see any water to drink. And they started complaining against God. Little spoiled, sounds just like kids. Spoiled brat, little kids, God's got them out there. They stood around looking for water. We need the water in this place. I don't like this place. And they threw themselves a little fit, stomped their feet on the ground, and cursed God, and complained, and everything else. And it says in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, and God called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They tempted the Lord. Let me tell you, where does that verse that I read, Deuteronomy 6:16, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Where else does that show up in the Bible? It's in the book, when Christ was in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. And the devil, this is the only time when the devil quoted scripture to get Jesus to go after something. And I want you to, do you remember this? What was it that the devil was trying to get Jesus to do? Does anybody remember? To do what? He was trying to get Jesus to fall. And he quoted scripture saying, Psalm 91 said that the angels have charge over thee and they'll keep you from falling lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, so go ahead and jump. He was, same thing. When I saw that last night, it was just, the devil was trying to get Jesus to fall just like he's trying to get you to do it. And Jesus knew that it would be a sin against Almighty God to tempt God in that way. Let me get down to where I'm going with this. Okay? And I'm preaching to you guys. Here's our Ark of the Covenant. We stand here and say, we have the King James Bible. And we say that almost like we're saying, we'll never fall away. It's like Peter, when Jesus went straight to him, and he said, Lord, I'll never deny thee. Yeah. Looks good in the pose, doesn't it? I'll never deny the Lord. We have the King James Bible. We can do no wrong. Is that statement true? You know how many fundamental churches are falling away right now that for years stood on this one book? And I'll tell you, it's not the book's fault. It's not the book's fault that these churches are going by the wayside and falling away. You know how many King James Bible-believing pastors have fallen into immorality? You know how many King James Bible-believing deacons have fallen into some kind of sin and had to leave the church? You know how many King James Bible-based marriages have ended up in divorce court? How many do you think? A lot more than what we're willing to admit. So I'm not preaching against all the liberals. I'm preaching on the fundamentalists. And every time we stand up in arrogance and pride over who we are and what we've got, there will be a fall. Because it's almost like this attitude, well, I've got my doctrine. And it's almost like, and you would never, listen, you would never publicly say this. But down deep in the throes of your wicked heart, you really do think that you can do whatever you want to, and you're going to make God forgive you when you're done. Now, everybody's shaking their head. No, that's wrong. That's wrong to think that. But the truth of it is, you've thought it. How many of you know for a fact that this whole church could be gone just like that? How many of you know and believe that I could be? Go ahead, it's okay. God's all right. Listen, I've already preached this sermon once. How many of you think that Lisa and I could bust up? Listen, I think that. Listen, I love her. I'm making no plans whatsoever. But it could happen. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? I ought not ever in a million years think that just because I'm the King James Code guy and I'm making DVDs and I'm standing against the devil and I'm doing all this, I ought not ever think for a second that I can't be taken down. That's me taking the Ark of the Covenant and saying, it will save me. Let me tell you something, that little piece of furniture doesn't save anybody. They went up presumptuously. They went without God's direction, and they went tempting God. You know what was in their mind? They were thinking, surely God will not allow this Ark of Covenant to go into the enemy's hands. So it's like, as long as we stay with this thing right here, then we are assured of victory. That's their idol worship, and that's their presumptuousness, and they were tempting God. God doesn't just say, don't tempt me. He says it for a reason. He says it for a reason. He says, if you push me and you tempt me, I'll be the one pushing you off the edge. How many of you know that? So if we know, if we got it in our mind then, that we know that this church can fail in a heartbeat, or that Lisa and I could fail in a heartbeat, or, God forbid, our kids would do anything wrong, then what does that say about you? And your stand with the Lord, and your marriage, and your relationship with God, and your personal ministry. And see, let me tell you what everybody around you already knows about you, because you've done told them. They're that King James only people. See, they know that, don't they? Don't they know that about you, Bradley? He's the King James only. Okay? So the devil would love to take you and chew you up and spit you out all over the place, just to show everybody that he can be more powerful than that. And if you're not real careful, I'm not preaching just, okay, but if you're, you can handle it, right? Okay? If you're not real careful, God will make you fall. You listen to me. I've already preached this message once, last night, to me. I've been there, done been down to the altar, done prayed. Let me say this. Don't follow me. Because here's what will happen. God will put me down right in front of your eyes. And I really don't want that to happen. I cannot begin to tell you how bad I don't want that to happen. So don't, it's not me, it's not Bethel Church, it's not our high and lifted up doctrine that we have, and we say that we believe this, and we almost use that like we can't fail, so we can then go out and do whatever we want to secretly and privately, and it's okay. We're going to make God forgive us. You're tempting God with grace. You little wicked, vile heathen, you. Did I call you the right name? You little wicked, vile, nasty heathen, you. Forcing God to make you, forcing God to forgive you while you go out and sin and do whatever you want to. That's what's in your heart. How do I know? Because this, you're right here. So what happened? Let me move on. Hophni and Phinehas, they represent the corruption that comes in our religious movements and our churches. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, neither he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Presumptuous sins. God said to be cut off. Okay? They despised the word of the Lord and broke his commandment. Psalm 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Presumptuousness. Presumptuousness. Going out and doing whatever you want to, and I'll repent later. God will forgive me. God will have to forgive me. Whew. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the twice dead false teachers of the last days. You know what twice dead means? They're going to hell. Presumptuous. He said, despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. Israel was self-willed instead of asking God what to do about it, because God would have told them to repent. That's not what they wanted to hear. And the truth of it is, you don't want me preaching on certain things because you do not want to repent. Well, I'm going to preach on some things. Here we go. It's page 2. Everybody start fanning now. Okay? What follows is the following. Verse 10, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. 30,000 men. 30,000 is broken down into three and tens or thousands. 10 is for dominion. 3 is for... Let me just tell you what 3 is for. Number one, the first thing that number 3 represents is lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. You say, oh yeah, amen, lust of the flesh. Let me narrow it down for you. Adultery is lust of the flesh. Committing adultery, adulterating your marriage by having an extramarital affair or premarital affair, that's adultery, and that's the lust of the flesh. And it'll have dominion over you, and it will cause you to fall. Fornication, any kind of activity outside of the bonds of a man and a woman. Did I say that right? Did I say that clearly enough? A man and a woman. Not two men and not two women. Listen, I've hit three things now in these videos, and that God's laid on my heart to do a thing on sodomy. They will come out of the woodwork against us. When I do a video on sodomy, they will come out after us. Mark it down. Don't leave me hanging out by myself. Don't shove me out the door and say, there he is. Phew, that was close. Fornication is any kind of uncleanness in your flesh that does not exist between you and your wife. I don't want to get any narrower down than that, because there's things that I don't want to say, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. Gluttony. Overeating. Throwing it in. Now, God doesn't have a problem with you having a feast day every now and then. That's not a problem. But it is a sickness in America. It is an immoral sickness in America, the amount of food that we eat. And it's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. Gluttony, drunkenness, or drug addictions. And I don't care if the doctor wrote the prescription. I don't per se have anything against prescription medications. I take them, and I think if the doctor gave them to you, you ought to take them. If it helps, it helps. But we are sick in this country with over-prescription, drug addicts running around everywhere, mind-altering stuff, taken away. And that's the same sin as drunkenness is. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Same kind of sickness. I don't care if it's methamphetamine, heroin. I don't care if it's prescription this or prescription that. When you take it into the hundreds of times each week, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And it's messing you up. That's lust of the flesh, because you got to have it. Got to have some more. You got to have some more. Got to have some more. Can't get off it. Addictions. You say, bless God, preacher, I don't like that smoking. I don't believe y'all burn this stuff. I'm not saying that sucking on tobacco is a sin. But if you can't put it down and walk away, you've got lust of the flesh. See how easy that was? If you can't put it down and walk away, you've got lust of the flesh. How about lust of the eyes? Come on. Start fanning. Lust of the eyes. Coveting. Coveting. Merchandise. Shopping. Okay? Catalogs. Get the catalogs. Ooh, honey, there's my Cabela's catalog. Look out. It's like he's sitting there with Hunter's Playboy going, oh, is that Kohl's catalog, sweetie? Give me that. Everybody's got a dress, and it's okay to dress nice and all that stuff. Lust of the eyes. Covetousness is a sin that nobody escapes. Listen to this. How about the mind's eye? Did you know you have an eyeball in your brain? It's called your imagination. Dirty dreams at night. Or lustful imaginations. You know what else the Bible calls the false prophets of the last days? Not only are they presumptuous, they're filthy dreamers. They're sitting and imagining the people around them, the women around them, being in bed with them. Or the men around them, being in bed with them. That's a lust of your mind's eye. Lust of your imagination. It's in your lustful heart. And Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, guess what? It's over with. Pornography. Okay? Pornography. Computer porn is taking over. Okay? Some of the people that aren't savvy with computers, they're still hiding the magazines in their truck and their toolbox and their boat and everything else. I could give you a whole list of all the places my dad had them hid out. But listen, pornography is slaughtering the churches. And the wicked imaginations and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is slaughtering the churches. And they're falling one after another. What happens to political candidates? Some guy falls in love with his country, wants to run as a political candidate. What is the first thing, if the press don't like him, what's the first thing that they're going to look for in his past? Who he's had an affair with, what movies he's been written. Herman Cain got out of the deal, not because of his politics, not because of what he stood for, what he said. They put him out because of the affairs they were accusing him of. I'm not saying he was good or bad. I'm just saying that's what happened. Jonathan Edwards, same thing happened with him. Gary Hart, same thing. I mean, it's just over and over and over and over. And it's one preacher after another, one deacon after another, one church member, the organist and one of the deacons having an affair. Sunday school teachers meeting each other on the side. Now we can do it electronically. Got to get in a little chat room, start chatting with people right and left. Listen, I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to you guys. That's what's going to tear this church apart. That's what's going to tear this church up. You think after me being here 15 years, I won't see that happen? Listen, this is all I've got right here. I don't have anything else. If I lose this, I lose everything. Don't take that away from me. And God's already dealt with me. Mike, don't take it away from yourself. I've given you good things here. Amen? Now let's deal with the last one. Pride of life. Pride of life. Hatred is a pride of life sin. When you hate somebody, you're elevating yourself above them and you're full of pride. You say, well, you don't know what they've done. Listen, you ain't told everybody what you've done. You're so full of pride, every time somebody does something wrong, you think you've got to be the beagle dog and point. Look at this. Look what they did. That's what you think your job is in the church. Let me tell you something. That's not your job. That's not your job to go around pointing at them. Look there. Look what he did. Bring him up before the church so we can vote him out. You wicked scoundrel, you. Full of hatred. Emulations. You know what that... Hey, young people. You know what emulations is? You see all the dudes on MTV with their pants pulled down. So you walk around like this, pants pulled down. Hold them up. That's wicked emulation. That's pride of life. You want to be like the big pop stars. You want to be like them. So you know what? A hat is designed. They put a bill on a hat specifically to keep sun and rain out of your eyeballs. You idiot, turn that thing around and use it for what it's supposed to be used for. But you know why you put your hat on sideways? Because the pimp rock stars... In the videos with the big chains around there talking about their, you know what? That's how they wear their hats. And so you emulate them and put your, and wear your stuff just like them. And I'm not talking just you boys, I'm going to talk to you girls too. You walk around dressed like a you know what? And that's what every boy around you thinks of you. And if you don't want them think, you say, well, they shouldn't think of me that way. Well, quit dressing that way. You dress that way because Lady Gaga and Britney Spears and Madonna, and who's this other one that I kissed a girl? Katy Perry, whose mom and daddy were church preachers, who specifically said in an interview, I guess I sold my soul to the devil now for what I'm doing. You follow her and her lesbian practices and all that, her wicked, you follow her wicked about it, you're an emulator. And you're doing it because you want to be associated with what the popular people. That's pride of life. Self-justification. What everybody else is doing is wrong, but how I think and how I do is completely right and completely normal. That's self-justification. So while you point the finger, you should be pointing at yourself. You justify your own actions as if they're right all the time and everybody else is wrong. That will destroy, your marriage will fall. Your relationship with people will fall because you're going to accuse people that love you. And your church is going to fall and everything else is going to fall around you. God will slaughter you over that deal. Love of money. Love of money is the root of all evil. And it's full of pride that you have money. Some of you like to have money so you can have merchandise. I get it. Some of you like to have money just so you... I got $50,000 in the bank. That's pride of life. What is it that thou hast that thou wast not given?
Yeah, right.
You don't have anything.
Amen.
You do not have anything. Esteem or preeminence among men. Work salvation or works-based blessing or deliverance is all pride of life. Look what I've done. Look what I did. God was dealing with me about this last night. About this ministry. About what's going on. About these videos going all over the place. And everybody, Mike Hogger this and Mike Hogger that. God every now and then has to put me back in a position where I don't care what everybody's saying about me. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go up there and do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to put it out there. And if you like it, fine. And if you don't, move on. God has to put me back in that place every now and then. Or I'll get full of pride and I won't be any good to this church. I promise you I won't be any good to this church. And I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my wife. My wife, it would break her heart if she had to walk out of here. This is her home. This is her nest, her place. She loves this church about as much or probably more so than I do. And I have a responsibility to her and to my family to make sure that my wicked heart is in the right place and I'm not full of pride, not full of arrogance and everything else in the world. And I'll do it for her. And I'll do it for you as long as you want it. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, "For I testify to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become none effect in you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Did you get that? Some people don't like that phrase, fallen from. I don't believe in that. I'm just reading the Bible. Just reading the Scripture, people. Fallen from grace. Fallen in the church house. It was the Israelites that were slaughtered. It was the Israelites that fell. And why did they fall? Because the Philistines conquered them. Your own sin will conquer you. And when it comes to the pride of... See, they were carrying around the Ark of the Covenant. Look at what we've got. Look at what we're doing. Oh, look at us. We got the Ark of the Covenant. And God said, if that's what you want to save you, it won't. And I'll prove it to you. Did you get the message? Because I'm laying it on thick. I hope you're getting it thick, because that's how I'm laying it on. I'd hate to see anything happen to this church. I'd hate to see anything happen to you and your wife and your kids. I'd hate to see anything happen to your family. I'd hate for this half the church be mad at this half the church. And Sister June, you know, we both sat here and watched this happen in this church. These people over here was fighting against these people over here. And there was a name calling in a business meeting and all that. You remember the days? And I stood here and I saw this as a 13-year-old boy. And God put it in my heart, Mike, never again. That kind of stuff is wicked and abominable and it ought not happen. So let's don't let it happen. Now, all of us agree in here that we don't like the Philistines. Say amen. Because you amen me while I was preaching on your sins. That's a sign of integrity, by the way. I didn't see any of you going, phew. We need to have us a meeting on this guy. So everybody is in agreement that y'all hate the Philistines. And you know how they got to you that one time? Let's make sure before we go get the Ark of the Covenant, let's make sure God's in it. Does that sound judgment? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Let's come down here and make sure God's in it. It looks like this. I love you people. Man, I love you. I like me too. It's okay. It's okay to like yourself, Brady. And I'd like to last. I would like to last. And listen, I didn't preach nothing to you people that I didn't preach to myself. I know what's in me. I know what's in me. And if we can't do it for ourselves and one another, let's do it for about, oh, I don't know, a few thousand people that are watching us right now. They're watching us right now. Who would give anything to be able to come to this church? We have an obligation and a responsibility to make sure we keep this together for them. Because they don't have what you have. They would love to be you down here at this altar. Let's do it for them. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins, And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.